Good morning. It is great to see you. You are looking good. You are looking well. And I am thankful that you are here. Thank you for being with us. We're looking forward to spending some time together here in Hebrews chapter 12, considering a couple of things that that God has shared with us, that He's revealed to us. And so I do hope you have your Bibles there. Appreciate Brother Jesse reading that for us, and hope that you'll be preparing yourself, if you haven't already been, as we've been praying together, singing together, preparing yourself to think about the Word of God and seeking to be not just informed, but being ready to be changed. Because as God shares this message with you and with me, that we seek to conform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. This is not just an academic exercise. We are here today to glorify God, to praise Him, and to become more like His Son, Jesus. And so let's seek to accomplish those things together as we study and as we worship. A lot of things happening today. There's all kinds of meetings. If you're wanting to go on a mission trip, if that's something you've always wanted to do, or if it's something that you regularly do, Jackie is having a meeting in room 204 right after services about this year's mission trip. Make yourself available to that. The group with Nick and the others, there's a CYC meeting today, right? There's a number of things happening. If you want to be involved, there's absolutely no reason why you can't be. There's a lot of things that are going on, and things that you can plug yourself into and get your family involved. What we're going to think about today is based upon a phrase used here in Hebrews chapter 12 that you heard it just a moment ago as Jesse read. We're going to talk about being healed. As you see here in this verse, Hebrews 12, at verse 13, he says, "Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." We're seeking to find a way to be healed in the way that God would have us to. Let's begin our thinking this way. Let me ask you what has to just be a really obvious question. When you are sick, when you get injured in some kind of a way, what are your thoughts? What's your attitude towards being sick or being injured? What's your attitude towards that? Do you think to yourself, you know what? I've just realized I have the flu. Boy, that's so great. And I sure hope this lasts for a long time. Is that the... Or maybe you say to yourself, you know what, I realize I've stepped on a rock and I've severely sprained my ankle. That is wonderful news. I hope that my foot stays swollen and I hope I limp around for months, maybe years if I'm lucky. Now, it's ridiculous. None of us thinks that way, really. What we think, at least I think this is what we think. We think, what medicine or what supplements can I take to speed the healing process? We think, how quickly can I get to my bed so that I can rest? We think, where's the comfy chair so I can sit in it and prop my foot up so I can speed the healing process, right? Isn't that, that's the way we think. I don't want to limp. I don't want to stay swollen. I don't want to be sick. Isn't that the way we think? When our bodies don't feel right, we want relief. We want it as quickly as possible, as a matter of fact. But what about our souls? How often do we give real thought to the condition of our spiritual selves? The Bible has so much to say about being healthy. It discusses taking care of our physical bodies. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible plainly says, bodily training is of some value. It is valuable, it is right, it is good to take care of yourself. In 3 John, the second verse, John says, you know what, I pray for a number of things for you. He says, I pray, this is my summary of 3 John verse 2, I pray that you are healthy in every way, and that includes your body. I pray that you people are healthy physically. But of course, it's not limited to that, is it? The focus of Scripture, the key in Scripture, again and again and again, is the health of the soul. Matthew chapter 18, verses 7, 8, and 9 are really a place that makes it so crystal clear. If you're not already there, maybe glance over there. Matthew 18, 7, 8, and 9. It's the passage where Jesus speaks of the fact that If your hand or your foot or your eye is keeping you from doing and being all that the Lord wants you to be, get rid of it. It's actually better to go through life with a limp than to find your way into eternal condemnation, right? So physical ability is not the number one idea. Spiritual health is the number one idea. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord asks this question, is there no balm in Gilead? Here's what he means. Is there no way for my people to be rescued? Is there no way for my people to be made healthy? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why is it? He said, well, there must not be. Otherwise, my people would be healthy. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Then why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Here's the summary of Jeremiah 8:22. There is a physician. There is a balm. And so there is no excuse for your souls to remain so sick. You should be coming to the one who can heal. You should be submitting yourself to the one who can restore, make whole. And so to continue to say this, I'm going to take all the medicine I can so that I feel healthy, so that, you know, my nose is not stopped up, my ears aren't ringing. I'm going to make sure I don't do anything to injure my knees or ankles or hips or back. But then to not stop and think, what is it that I'm doing to make sure my soul is vital and healthy and strong? Because when you read in a passage like Hebrews chapter 12 and he speaks of being healed, I'm telling you, and you know this, he's not talking about your physical body here, right? He's talking about your soul. He's talking about your eternal spiritual condition. The book of Hebrews is, in effect, a very powerful sermon of encouragement. The readers here are encouraged to stay faithful to Jesus. They're encouraged never to give up. They're encouraged to endure hardship and to keep running even in the face of suffering. And our text today, Hebrews 12, 12 to 17, emphasizes that idea. So here's what I want you to think about. If we will engage in and if we will pursue the remedies that promise to bring, you know, health to our bodies, why wouldn't we do the same thing for our spiritual health? If you've been struggling, if you've been feeling spiritually lethargic, if you've gone through a difficult time emotionally here recently, I want you to consider this message from God. At the very, very least, there's going to be three things here that are given by God to us that we want to focus on. And the question is really centering around this. How do we engage in the healing process according to the will of God? If I recognize my soul is not as healthy as it should be, if I recognize that I am spiritually lagging behind, what does God suggest? What does God inform me? What does God tell me to do to be healed? What does he tell me to do to be more healthy? That's the three ways we're going to consider that today. So here's the first thing. Right away, he tells us what you must do is just endure. Look with me, Hebrews 12, 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Let me summarize that. Don't give up. Specifically, don't give up on yourself. Most likely, this is continued athletic imagery. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, how Hebrews 12 starts. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you might just even, you know, have the image in your mind of a stadium, a track and field stadium where there's just a crowd of thousands gathered in the stadium looking down upon the athletes. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin that clings so closely and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. See, God is using that imagery here because you can picture in your mind a race. You know how that works. You can picture starting lines. You can picture finish lines. You can picture what it is to get tired. You can picture what it is for people to yell in the crowd, don't give up. And that gives you this boost of energy. He says, let us run this race with endurance. And so he says down here in verse 12, you know how it works. You've been running sometime, maybe forced to, or maybe you just enjoy that, whether you're on a team of some sort. Or maybe you can just picture it because you've never once done any kind of running. Either way, you can picture this with me. You start running like this, and you get tired, and you start doing this. And the arms are dragging, and the feet aren't nearly as high as they once were. Those knees once were pretty high as you started off, but now they're... And he says here, don't let those hands droop. Start swinging those hands again. Start getting those knees up high again. Don't stop. That's the image here. Don't stop yet. Make the final push. You're almost there. The finish line's in sight. Can't you see that image? And he says here, Hebrews 12:1, let's finish this race. Hebrews 12:12, don't let your hands droop. Don't let your knees get so... Keep going. Don't give up. When you know who Jesus is, when you know what Jesus has done, he says, this is your message to press on. Think about all that's been said here in Hebrews 12, between verse 1 and verse 12. He says, Jesus has gone to the cross for you, verse 2. Why would you not keep running? He says that Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, verse 2. Why would you not keep running? He says that the Father now considers you to be His children, verse 7. Why would you not keep running? He says the Father seeks to give us life, verse 9. Why would you not keep running? And then he says in verse 10, God the Father actually desires for us to share in His holiness. Why would you not keep running? You see, here's the point. God wants us to flourish. He wants us to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so He says, you can press on. You must press on. Don't give up on yourself. The Lord's not giving up on you. Other people aren't going to know what you're facing. Other people aren't going to know what you're feeling. But that doesn't matter. The Lord knows. The Lord sees. And God's message is this. Don't give up. Don't let those hands droop anymore. Strengthen those weak knees that once were high and now are just barely dragging along. Don't give in. But then the second message here in this same part is similar. Because not only does he say in verse 12, don't give up on yourself, he says in verse 13, don't give up on others. Because here's what he says in verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. The image is this. There's a track, the racetrack that you've been running on. And there may be an occasional rock here or there or a hole here or there. Boy, if I'm really into it, and I step on a rock or step in a hole, that could really be problematic. And so if I'm coming along the track and I see the rock, what should I do? Keep running. Well, I hope nobody hits that. Lucky I missed it. Or get it. Get it off the track. Or you come to a hole. Whew! Good thing I hopped over that. Next guy may not see it. Fill the hole. You see what he's saying? Step one, don't give up. Step two, don't give up on others. Be in a position, be the type of person who seeks to make those paths where they can be navigated, where they can be run. When others come along behind you, don't make them face the same obstacles you did. Scripture consistently informs us that we are to be mindful of our own souls as well as trying to help make life easier for others. Just to prove the point, one chapter that comes to mind, go to Galatians chapter 6. And notice the twofold part of this. Where idea number one, bear your own burdens. Idea number two, bear the burdens of others. If you're not seeking to do both those things, you're not seeking to live the way God would have you to. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, see, note this is where you fix the track for the other. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and when his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. So he says both things there. Don't give up, keep running, take care of yourself, but also fill in the holes and remove the rocks from those who are running behind you so you can take care of them too. Here's command number one of the three that we'll think about here in Hebrews 12. Command number one, don't give up. And help those others who are in that race with you. Help them not to give up. And that sets the stage for us to move to the second command we'll consider. And that's this. Seek peace. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone. Now that's about as plain as it gets, isn't it? I don't think we can misunderstand that. It's not addressed to only a certain group of people need to listen now. No, anybody who seeks to be a disciple of Jesus, he says, strive for peace with everyone. Now, we've been told this before. If you've read the New Testament at all, you've seen this before. Jesus opens up his public ministry, among other things, by saying in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, because it's the peacemakers who will be called the sons of God. In other words, it's the peacemakers who are like their Father. God is the God of peace, and if you're going to be his children, you're going to be peacemakers as well. Paul would write in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then in Romans 14, verse 19, Paul continues and he says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Will we finally listen? And how many times and how many different ways does the Lord have to say this? How many different times does he have to reveal this in Scripture before we finally listen? Are we seeking peace with the way we treat each other in this building? Are we seeking peace with the way we treat each other on the street, at work, at school, on social media? I think oftentimes we think we kind of live a couple of different lives. Face to face, I'm a peacemaker. Behind a keyboard or on a tablet or a phone, not so much. It doesn't somehow change all of a sudden because you're in a different format, as it were. The call to be a peacemaker remains. First of all, we need to be peacemakers with God. He says in Hebrews 12, verse 15, look at this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Titus 2, 11 through 14 speaks of the grace of God appearing. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7 speaks of the fact that the way we come in contact with this grace offered by Jesus the Christ is that we are washed, we're renewed, we're regenerated, we're made whole, we're made perfect by the blood of the Lamb that we come in contact with, as it would say in a place like Colossians 2, 12 and 13. When we are baptized into Christ, God does something. He forgives. He adds to the kingdom. Something happens when we submit to and follow the plan of God. When we repented of sin, confessed Jesus as the Christ, and then are immersed, you can ask yourself all day long why that's the way it is. And the truth just keeps coming back to this. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. You and I must die to self, be buried, and rise again. Must be united with Christ in his resurrection, Romans 6, in order to be washed, in order to be made whole, in order to be forgiven. And here's what he says here in Hebrews 12. See to it that everybody knows. See to it that everybody knows. See to it that everybody knows they're sinners and that Jesus is the Savior. See to it that everybody knows that Jesus has expectations. Make sure everyone knows it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses. Make sure everyone knows how to be covered by that blood. Now, that's a steep hill to climb, but the Lord expects each of us to be actively involved in helping others get to heaven. Do the elders have a very significant responsibility? No doubt. Do preachers have a very significant, very weighty responsibility? No doubt. But to ignore your brothers and sisters, for you to ignore your brothers and sisters, simply expecting someone else to show them the grace of God, that's a problem. Because look at this. Let's read it one more time, just so we're all on the same page. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Notice he doesn't say elders. He doesn't say preachers. He says he's addressing every last person who seeks to follow after Jesus the Christ. He says, you see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Ask yourself, what am I doing to help others live in and to experience the grace of God? Am I a hindrance to someone else experiencing God's grace? Or am I a help? Am I a magnet? Am I a conduit? Am I someone who allows others to experience God's grace? Because the Lord says to you, let this sink in, he says to you, see to it. Insert your name there. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And the other idea here in this, in seeking peace, so make sure you help others live at peace with Almighty God. Don't let anybody miss the grace of God. Help them be at peace with God. But secondly, He speaks of avoiding bitterness. Verse 15 also says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, because by it many have become defiled. Avoid bitterness. It's so dangerous. You know, he speaks of the root of bitterness. Why does he use this imagery? Well, there's stuff from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29, where the root of bitterness that's spoken of, that here's the image. Here's what a root does, right? It takes hold. It takes hold. And then once it takes hold where it's going to grow, what's it do? It starts to spread. And so he says, and you can know this, you've experienced it, you know it's true, that when that bitterness seeps into your soul and takes hold, it doesn't just sit there quietly with you. The next thing that it does is it starts to spread. Your spouse feels it, your kids feel it, the people you work with feel it. And the next thing you know, you've not just got one root of bitterness, but you've got this plague of bitterness that's spread out through multitudes of people. It takes root and then it spreads. Well, what are some things that cause bitterness? Suffering, that's a very oversimplified way of putting it. When you've been hurt in some kind of a way, when some person that you trusted, when some person that you loved, when they've hurt you, bitterness is a danger. When your health has failed, when you chronically just don't feel right, bitterness can seep in. When your love, when you find somebody that you are fascinated by, and you want to express love to them, and that love is not reciprocated, bitterness can sink in. When you've done good deeds, when you've really, really worked hard, and that hard work is ignored, when that hard work doesn't get the praise that you think it deserves, or when you do that hard work and someone else gets the praise that you think you deserve, bitterness can sink in, seep in. Or maybe there's some task, something you've tried to do and you failed at it. Bitterness can start to sink in. This is just the beginning, right? You understand, you've gone through a number of things. Maybe you're sitting in it right now and you know the root of bitterness is doing its best to plant itself and to set up in your heart right now. Are you living with a bitterness? Are you living with a hatred that you can't get rid of? Is there a person that you despise and you don't see that changing anytime soon? Is there somebody that you want brought to justice? Well, there's some things you need to consider. The first one is this. The Lord said in this passage that this root of bitterness that springs up, it causes trouble. And that doesn't just mean trouble somewhere else. That means trouble in your life. And it says, many have become defiled. That doesn't just mean somebody somewhere else. That means you. When bitterness takes hold in your heart, that means you are becoming defiled. This isn't a somebody else problem. This is a me problem, right? And so if you're dealing with this and you think, what do I do now? How do I change it? How do I go in a different direction? Well, there's just a few things to consider. One might be this. Remember that God knows the real story. God knows the story. You don't need to justify. You don't need to spread the news. You don't need to correct things. God knows the story. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, the Lord says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God knows the story. It's not up to you to post and to share and to shout. God knows the story. And God sees both hearts. God sees your heart and God sees the other heart. Don't let God look into your heart and see the root of bitterness. God sees all hearts. But also remember this. Remember, and say it this way, so I'm going to say it this way. Remember, I have caused pain too. Because if all I'm doing is sitting here and allowing this bitterness to set up in my heart because I'm thinking about the way that person has caused me pain, I need to be reminded, I've caused pain too. I've hurt people too. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, look at Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4:31 says, among other things, get rid of all the bitterness from your heart. Now, he mentions a number of other things, but that's the one we're thinking about. Let all bitterness be put away from your heart. Ephesians 4:31. And the way he brings it home is this in verse 32. Because you've been forgiven of the horrible, wicked, sinful things you've done. So how could you in turn not forgive others? And really say it this way. How could you not let go of that bitterness knowing that the Lord has not harbored bitterness against you. The final idea I would suggest would be this, and how to avoid this bitterness. Let's put it this way. Pray, and then pray, and then pray, and then pray. And I'm talking about praying for that person, that they would be blessed by God. Not that they'd be struck down, but they'd be blessed. Pray for that person that God, or pray to God that would change you. When you're sitting there and the root of bitterness is taking hold and you start praying, God, change them because they're so terrible. God, change me because I need to be changed. God, bless them because they're made in your image. Help them to see. Help them to know. Help them to love. Help them to find your grace. So a lot of other things we can say, but let's move on. Command number 2, strive for peace. And quickly and finally, we won't spend just a ton of time here, but I want you to see this, the third command. Not only don't give up, strive for peace, but also strive for holiness. And as he says it here in verse 14, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Just like peace, without holiness, you don't have any hope of seeing the Lord. Holiness is about being set apart. Holiness is about being different. But holiness is about having a purpose. Because anybody can just be different, right? And lots of people try. Boy, the common thing now is to try to be different. Most of the time, though, when we're seeking to be different, the goal is to stand out. When I'm trying to be different, what I'm usually trying to do is to be seen. And what I'm really saying is, whether I actually communicate this, what I'm saying is, look at me. So when I try to dress different or do something different than from whatever else, look at me. What the Lord says here is this. God's people seek to be different so that God can be seen. God's people don't try to be different so that they can be seen. God's people try to be different so that God can be seen. Matthew 5, verse 16. The idea is this. God says, be like me no matter what other people are doing. You do that, you seek to be like God no matter what others are doing, boy, you're going to be different. You're going to stand out. But you're going to do it in a way that glorifies Almighty God. So some things that make us unholy. Well, it mentions here in verse 16 that no one is sexually immoral. What makes us unholy? Well, sexual immorality, to put it quite bluntly. 1 Corinthians 6, at verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. And then at verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit with whom you have from God? The union between husband and wife. Now, we've said this in recent days, but it bears repeating. I don't think I could say it too often. The union between husband and wife is the only one. Now, maybe I should say it one more time just so we're all clear on the same page. The union between husband and wife is the only one. It's the only divinely sanctioned sphere where this is to take place. It's not to punish us. It's to protect us. It's not to make our lives harder. It's to make our lives better. There's also unholy desire. He says Esau. It mentions specifically Esau. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau, the history of Jacob and Esau? Isaac is getting to the end of his days and it's time to bless the son. It's time to pick the one who's going to be the successor, be the one who carries on the family name. Who will be the new leader of the family, like Abraham and Isaac? Who's the next leader? And we know the way that it works out. Esau's sure it's going to be him since he's the firstborn. But Jacob comes in and starts to do some things that are deceitful, a little trickery. Esau at one point says, you know, I haven't eaten in about a minute. And if I don't eat soon, I think I'll just flat pass away. I need to eat right now. Jacob says, well, I'll give you a little bit of something to eat if you'll give me your birthright. Great, sounds good. Never been a better idea. Give me have a little pot of stew to eat and you can be the next leader of the family. Great trade-off, right? But then when he realizes, when he's had a little bit of something to eat, when his belly's full, he realizes what a terrible, terrible mistake he's made. How did I give up leadership of the family? How did I give up being blessed by my father and blessed by God for one pot of stew? Why did I do that? And so the Bible says here in Hebrews 12, Esau sold his birthright for a single meal. And then he realized how terrible that was. Afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected and found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He begged, he pleaded. Now, let's make sure we're clear on one thing. Let's be on the same page here. Doesn't mean he couldn't be saved. Doesn't mean he couldn't go to heaven. When it says there was no opportunity to repent, that means the blessing had been given. The mantle had been passed. The baton had been passed. His brother is now the new leader. That can't change. Isn't there something you can give me? Let me please. Sorry, I blessed him already. That can't change. Now, he could still live righteously. He could still live in a way that blessed, that God would bless him. He could still live in a way that, you know, he inherits eternity. But too often, you and I do the same thing. We give up forever for the fleeting pleasures of sin. We're made holy when we seek to be just like Jesus. We're holy when we seek to do and please the Father in every thought and action. Jesus showed love and compassion to sinners. He showed love to the scorned. Jesus came to heal the sick. He came to relieve the burdens of the oppressed. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give life to the dead. When we love like Jesus, pray like Him, obey like Him, when we are like Jesus, we are holy like Jesus. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, remember, look at Jesus. Focus yourself upon Him and be like that. So we're commanded to remove all the obstacles that keep us from running the race. We're commanded to help others along the way. I want to ask you this morning, as we draw this to a close, as we close our Bibles maybe for a moment, but certainly not our hearts and minds and lives, are you seeking to be healed? Yes, I went to the doctor last week 3 times. I'm seeking to be healed. How many times have you approached the great physician? Do you long to be blessed and built up in a way that only God can accomplish? Are you striving for peace? Are you striving for holiness? The Lord Himself and then us as your family, we strive to encourage you not to give up. Jesus not only awaits, Jesus longs to intercede and to bless. And so what we're calling on you today is to keep your eyes upon Jesus. And if there's something that needs to change, we call on you to come to Him while together we stand and sing.